This is The Good Fight with Barbara McGuigan on EWTN Radio. It's all about saints, past, present, and future. You can be a saint too. Listen and learn. Now, here's your host, Barbara McGuigan.
A good day to you and to each of our esteemed listeners, and a warm welcome to The Good Fight. Barbara McGuigan here, alive and grateful and always thrilled to be with you each Saturday. We have a wonderful show planned for you today. The incomparable Teresa Tamia will be with us to share her new book, Listening for God, Discovering the Incredible Ways God Speaks to Us. And in the second hour, Dr. Michael Barber, an associate professor of scripture and theology at the Augustine Institute, will discuss Ascension's best-selling book, the Catholic edition of the English Standard Version of the Holy Bible. We have much to be thankful for, and possibly are in the middle of a scriptural renaissance, which I want to talk to Dr. Barber about as well. However, as Father Jonathan Meyer, pastor of All Saints Parish in Guilford, Indiana, said in his homily on the first Sunday of Lent, he said, "We are in the desert when we could be in the golden age of Catholicism," end quote. He enumerated how many Catholics are in the Senate, 25 members, 133 members in the House are Catholic, 17 governors, not to mention that our current Supreme Court justices now number 6 Catholics out of 9. Of course, we are all very much aware of a Catholic president and a Catholic Speaker of the House, a plethora of Catholics, huh? And we are still in the desert. But hold on. Father Jonathan brought our attention to the gospel where it was written that Jesus remained in the desert. Now keep in mind, and you know this, Jesus is all powerful. He could have walked out of there any instant. And yet, Jesus chose to remain in the desert among Satan, wild beasts, struggles and toil, and so must we. What in the world will see us through? To remain close to Jesus and to be steadfast in our trials and sufferings, which we all have, especially during Lent, we could say, I guess. Father loves acronyms and has come up with 2 doozies that you will never forget. So we can remember how to make it through in this cultural madhouse, we need to remember 2 important words. First one is family, F-A-M-I-L-Y. The acronym is, forget about me, I love you. We are called to put others before ourselves, so be it. Jesus was not thinking about himself in the desert, but about us. And another truism, children watch all that we do, and they learn what I love you means, not only for them, but when applied to their parents as well. The children learn to say, I love you too, and I am willing to serve you, Mom and Dad. The second word is faith, F-A-I-T-H, and Father's acronym is Forsaking All. I trust him. That means forsaking everything. I mean, have you ever been betrayed? How painful is that? And Jesus knew all too well what betrayal feels like. He was betrayed by Peter more than once, forsaken by his apostles who all fled except for St. John who came back, and forsaken by his cross. What does that mean for us, though? We are called to forsake our sins, to do whatever it takes to push through the pain, to get out of bondage and truly alive once again. Nothing is impossible with God, and his powerful graces are sufficient. He said so. Now, to wrap up Father's thought, he focused on the message of the divine mercy and the poignant words, Jesus, I trust in you. Well, I personally was thinking to myself how important trust is. I mean, many people profess belief in Jesus, but do they trust him? Are they ready to forsake all for him? Am I ready to forsake all for him? That is real faith in action. Words make noise, but actions thunder. We live, and this is no secret, we live in an age of confusion. It's not a walk in the park to get clarity anymore. Even truth has become a casualty. Well, Father Jonathan ended with a short story about Mother Teresa. One day a man came up to her and asked if she would pray with him. "What are we praying for?" she says. He said, "For clarity, like the future of his life and where he's supposed to be, all that, and that's normal." She thought for a moment, looked at him, and said, "No, we'll pray for trust. We need trust." Another acronym that I learned long ago for trust, T-R-U-S-T, is true resolve under severe testing. True resolve under severe testing. Faith in Jesus, certainly, but we need trust. We need to forsake all and trust him. He is our stronghold. We need to stand strong with faith, forsaking all, I trust him, and stand strong with family. Forget about me. I love you. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, we place our trust in thee. Let us never be confounded, especially by this culture. My brothers and sisters, how can you have a relationship with a person you never talk to? When we love and trust another, we cannot wait to hear his or her voice. So today on The Good Fight, we will be blessed by a powerhouse future saint that I would bet my house most of you know, a sweetheart of a lady, Teresa Tomeo. Teresa is an author, syndicated Catholic talk show host, and motivational speaker with more than 30 years of experience in TV, radio, and newspaper. And she spent 19 of those years working in front of a camera as a reporter, anchor in the Detroit market. She is the daily morning host of Catholic Connection, produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And she can be heard on over 500 domestic and international AM and FM radio affiliates worldwide. She's traveled extensively throughout Italy, lucky thing, and has led pilgrimages and tours there over 50 times. I'm ready to go, Teresa. Welcome to The Good Fight, you busy lady.
Andiamo, Bella. Let's go now.
Avanti. I love Italy. You get free desserts all the time if you have blonde hair.
Oh, it's so beautiful. I miss it so much. My heart is breaking. I'm blessed to have been there so many times, and I'm supposed to be leading, God willing, two pilgrimages later this year, one for women and then one for couples with my husband, Deacon Dom. So we're hoping that it goes through. It looks like things may open up, please God, by the summer, they're saying. So we'll keep praying about that.
Oh, I will join in your prayers, that's for sure. But I don't want to forget this either. You talked about a big online conference that you have coming up.
Yes.
Can you tell us all about it?
I'm so excited. It's coming up April 16th through the 18th. So it's the week after Divine Mercy. And so we want to give people more tools leading up to Pentecost. Okay, so after Easter, after beautiful Divine Mercy Sunday, after Lent, what do we do? Where do we go?
Right.
So we're going to be diving into the book even more deeply, listening for God. And in addition to the many contributors of the book, we've also invited a number of folks, including Scott Hahn, Jeff Cavins, Mike Aquilina, to give talks on various aspects of listening for God. So we'll be promoting it in the next couple of weeks. So just stay tuned to EWTN and my website, teresatomeo.com. We'll have all the details. And if they go to my website, teresatomeo.com, they may sign up for free for my newsletter. They'll get my e-blasts and they'll be updated regularly on things happening. So it's April 16th through the 18th, listening for God.
Okay. And oh my goodness, You really did it again. I just want to thank you profusely for helping us to discover the incredible ways that God speaks to us. Your new book, Listening for God, honestly, it was so uplifting. It's a glorious book. I really, just one story after the other. There are 25 of them, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this just keeps us all, in perspective, keeps us going. And it was truly remarkable. I don't think there are some of these stories I will never forget. And I want to ask you, each chapter, I love the structure of the book, begins with words of wisdom and saintly advice given by the author of each individual story. So I thought that was unique. And how about, if you don't mind, how about if I read those few words as we talked about? I think we talk about five maybe, or six we'll get in today, so that I can listen right along with our listeners to hear your stories again. So it's story time. Curl up and relax, everybody, because you're going to love this book, Listening for God. Now, Teresa, you write of seeking God through the sounds of silence and the necessity to unplug those sounds, right? I get it.
Right.
Totally. Yeah. Tell us how you were able to rise above the noise.
Well, it's something that I have to work on every day, especially because you mentioned in the intro, my whole life has been media centered. I was trained as a journalist. I worked in the secular media for 19, 20 years.
Right.
So I'm now doing a talk show host 2 hours a day. It'll be 19 years this year, I believe, for Catholic Connection already. It's just incredible.
Wow.
But so I have to be aware of what's going on in the world. So I have to keep in touch with the news stories, the media, obviously what's happening at the Vatican, what's happening here in the church at home in the USA. But at the same time, I also have to make sure that I'm not spending too much time with the media so I can have my silent time, not only with my husband, Deacon Dom, but most importantly with God. So I would say it's a challenge. It's a challenge for someone like me, and I have to practice what I preach continuously.
Sure.
And normally what I try to do is after I get off the air, talk to my producer, keep an eye on things that are going on online, check my emails, but then just really kind of wind down and try to keep it more like a 9-to-5 thing for me, like, well, 10-to-5 actually, because I get off the air at 10 a.m. And then when the day starts to come to an end about dinner time, then my husband and I will have our prayer time. Right now we're doing the consecration to St. Joseph. We'll have our dinner together and then sit by the fireplace and pray together as a deacon couple. So, but it's a challenge. And I think the biggest thing that we need to do is to be aware. And I talk about this in my very first book, Noise, where we need to have a media reality check. The statistics, and I mentioned this in the book regarding adults are spending about 9 to 11 hours with some form of media. Like they're on watching television, they're on the internet, they're on their phones, they're working. They're connected 11 hours out of the day. So that's an incredible amount of time sitting in front of a screen or involved in technology. Not that all technology is bad, but there has to be a balance. So do a media reality check. How much time are you spending and how much time is it necessary? Some people, especially now still with COVID, are working from home, and so they need to be online and they need to do that, let's say, 7-8 hours a day. But in addition to that, and most of the research when they're talking about adults being connected to the media, it's not work related. They're talking about entertainment or Facebook, social media, things like that. So it's very important to kind of keep really a perspective. How much time am I spending with the media and how much time am I spending with God?
Boy, that's a good point because, we used to have our cell phones and then we used to have house phones as well. But everybody that I knew was always just, they only had cell phones. So when we moved, we just kept it that way. Honestly, you can be on that darn thing for so much time because it just involves so much. So, well, here's what your words of wisdom were in this chapter, and I think it's beautiful. You said, remember that, as a friend of mine says, God answers email, but you won't hear those answers to prayer unless you spend less time with media and more time with God. And you know, Teresa, a lot of people now are starting, I've got a few priests coming on soon, in the next month, about how you have to unplug. And they did it for like 30 days. It's kind of interesting. So let me just tell everybody that you can get Teresa's book, Listening for God, Discovering the Incredible Ways God Speaks to Us, at EWTN Religious Catalog. You're listening to The Good Fight. We'll be right back.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. I want to tell you about how you can listen to EWTN via podcast. Podcasting is another way of saying audio on demand. EWTN Radio posts 11 podcasts every weekday and over 60 per week. And they're all free, of course. It's the perfect way to never miss The Good Fight or any of your favorite EWTN programs. Here's what you do. Go to EWTN.com/radio/podcasts to listen and subscribe. Easy peasy. Okay, back to Teresa. All right, Teresa, then let's talk about the next chapter. I love angels, okay? Mm-hmm. I love angels, especially my guardian angel. And there's just a beautiful story, and I want you to tell it about the angel at the train station. But let me give your words of wisdom first. In this particular chapter, Angel at the Train Station, Teresa said, God loves us so much that he provides for us in all sorts of surprising and unexpected ways, including through his angels, and he does. Okay, saintly advice from Thomas Aquinas. God is humanity's universal teacher and guardian, but his teaching to humanity is mediated by angels. That's a beautiful quote.
Isn't that a great quote?
Oh, gosh, I love it. Yeah. So tell us about your angel at the train station.
Okay, so I guess it's because my husband and I are both 100% Italian that our angels are Italian.
Mine is Irish.
There you go. We'll see. So
there you go.
This happened in Italy, Barb, on our 25th anniversary, and we were in the beautiful region known as Cinque Terre, the Five Lands. It's in northern Italy on the LaGuardian coast, so up north. North of Florence and Pisa, that area. Just an absolutely gorgeous area. Very popular with tourists and with those who love to hike. And we were staying in a beautiful little coastal town just north of that called Rapallo. And you can't drive into Cinque Terre. You have to take a car, you have to take a train, or you have to take a boat because all the towns are separated by the water and they're all built into the mountain. So we decided to take the train, the Cinque Terre Express, all the way down in the morning. And we had reservations at a restaurant in one of the towns for the early evening. And so we took the train down, and then we hiked in between the towns. And it's not very rigorous. You don't have to be a triathlon or anything. It's about a 7-mile walk. You can stroll, and you're above the water, and you're seeing all the beautiful scenery. And so we navigated everything, and we were so proud of ourselves. And so we're walking. We're having a great day. The whole day was a prayer, really. We're thanking God for saving our marriage. And most people, if they listen to me, know our story, that we came close to divorce at one point and came back to the church through a Bible study, had a miraculous healing in our marriage. Anyway, beautiful. Long story short, so we make it to there's five towns, Cinque Terre, there's five lands, and we made it to the fourth town. We couldn't get to the last town because it was starting to get dark and they had to leave the national park, the hike. So we walked down into Vernazza, which is a beautiful city, and we had our restaurant there on the water, our beautiful dinner, and we knew we had to get back to the train station by about 9:30 because the last train would pull out, you know, by 10 o'clock. So we get done with our dinner, we get on the train, everything's going very smoothly, we're so proud of ourselves, and we have our tickets, and we're getting ready to go back to our town, and all of a sudden, it stops. Stops in the middle of nowhere. And the engineer, I guess that's what you would call him, comes on and says, andiamo, andiamo, everyone leave, you know, off the train. And there weren't that many people on the train that late anyway, but we showed him our tickets in the little Italian we know. We were saying, pointing to Rapallo, pointing to this, that, the other thing. And he said, no, I'm sorry, you have to get off here, in broken English. So we get off the train station, everybody leaves, and there we are at this train station, literally in the middle of the mountains in, you know, northwestern Italy. We had no idea where we were. We knew we hadn't been on the train that long, so we were still a good 20 minutes by train from our town. We couldn't get a signal on our phone. The train station is pretty much dark. There's one little street light or street lamp there that's lit. We could see the office was closed. And we're on this platform and we're thinking, okay, we're going to sleep on this bench over there or we're going to start walking. But we weren't too confident in leaving the location because we didn't know where we were. So we just start looking around and talking. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, out of the blue, literally, and there was no one there, Barb. The train station was shut down. Nobody there. I see this man standing and he had a uniform on, looked very sophisticated. And he was looking down, it would look like to be his phone, going through his phone. And he looked over to us. He may have been like maybe 10, 15 feet away. Yeah. And said in very good English, get back on the train. You'll get to Rapallo. Don't worry about it. Just trust me. Go back on the same train. It'll take you to where you need to go. And I said, well, excuse me, but the man just told us to get off the train. There's no one on the train right now. The doors were still open to the train. That can't be possible. He said, ma'am, you know, madam, he said, and beautiful, I think he'll be, you know, senora, he said, get back on the train. You and your husband, you'll be fine. And it was odd, Barb, because when we're in Italy, my husband and I look so Italian, no one speaks to us in English. They always speak to us in Italian. That's number one.
That's nice.
And number two, he just was there. There was no one there. We walked, everybody was gone. All of a sudden, this man is just standing there. And so I said, okay, well, I said, Dominic, he must know what he's talking about. He's got a uniform on. He was some sort of, I don't know, police officer or something. So we get on the train. As we're stepping onto the train, I turned to thank him, and he's gone, just gone. And I didn't hear any footsteps. We didn't hear any movement. And then sure enough, about 15 minutes later, the lights went back on, and there we were leaving, and we made it home in time just fine. But it was the oddest feeling because we were literally standing alone, and then suddenly this man was there, told us exactly what we needed to do, and then he was gone.
Oh, I mean, yeah. that has to be an angel. I mean, they can't, they poof, they're gone. I mean, nobody, no human can do that. Poof, you're gone.
Right.
So
right.
Sometimes I wish I could. But anyway, I love that story. That's just a great, great story. And one day we should just do an angel show because I have some stories too, but I want to hear all of yours. Okay, here's the next one. I want to say this. Here's another thing that you did in the book that I thought was brilliant. After each chapter, and I thought to myself, this could be like a women's conference sort of topic, or that's probably what you're doing on your conference, your remote conference. But I love the fact that you ask questions afterwards.
Yeah.
So,
right.
In other words, how does this apply to me? How could this apply to me? And you have reflections from scripture, for he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Well, that was the idea too. When we were doing this book, we didn't want to just leave people with these stories. I mean, the stories are powerful enough. And what I love so much about this book is there are people from all different walks of life. There's many people that many of our listeners know, myself, our own Joni Lewis, Al Cresta, Steve Ray, and others. But then there's a lot of folks who are living out their Catholic faith with different vocations, you know, behind the scenes and in normal everyday lives, wonderful, but normal everyday lives. We have a priest who's the associate pastor at my parish. We have, a former pro-life leader who lost her husband suddenly, my friend Kathy. We have a marketing director, a convert to the faith. We have, let's see who else. We have moms in there, a woman who had a miraculous experience when she received the Eucharist and she felt her child move around in her womb and get back into the right position. That was phenomenal.
Yes.
So we have people from all walks of life. But I asked the contributors, I said, we can write these questions, but they won't be the same. This is your experience. So you write the questions as to what you want that reader to walk away with. I want people to enjoy the story because they're very encouraging and we need so much encouragement right now, especially what you said in your intro. But at the same time, I want people to dig more deeply because, as you said in the beginning of the program, we need to know Jesus better. And one of the ways we know him is to have a conversation with him. And so by reflecting on these questions and by looking at the scriptures and reading these quotes from the saint, it makes you work a little bit and say, okay, maybe God has been speaking to me, but maybe I just didn't recognize it. So this is why we did this format where it can actually be used as a personal or a group study.
And that would be so perfect. Like you could do it because it would be a good way too, because it is so uplifting that you could kind of even start something like this in a parish. Use this book first, you know, and just plant the seeds, right? And then you could almost have a book study. It would be just a great thing to do. So I love that part as well. And this story, okay. I mean, so many souls are suffering these days with COVID, been there, done that. And, but more importantly, the loss of loved ones from COVID, I mean, for Pete's sake, and the terrible snowstorms that my kids were in last week, in Austin, my son, three babies, and his precious wife, no, they had nothing. They had nothing. And God was always sending someone to give them what they needed. But you have so much of this. When we come back from the break, I want you to talk about Coincidental Evangelizing by Patty McGuire Armstrong. You're listening to The Good Fight, folks, on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Barbara McGuigan with my friend, Teresa Tomeo. We'll be right back.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. Before we get back to Teresa, I want to make sure you know that EWTN Religious Catalog is your online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, holy reminders, as Mother called them, and more for the new year. Buy Catholic. Shop EWTNRC.com today and receive regular emails featuring items for purchase online at the EWTN Religious Catalog store, rosaries, artwork, books, jewelry, and other holy reminders. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. And so if you need that phone number to get Teresa's book, How God Speaks to Us, it's called Listening for God. Right, that's right. Here's the number, EWTNRC.com, or you can call 1-800-854-6316. Okay. So, okay, Teresa, sometimes, you know what, and you probably know this as well, you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I just had that experience with COVID, and I didn't see any light until the last couple days of the 12 days I was there. So when I was reading Patty Armstrong's story, I was really touched by it. Some of these stories, I mean, I haven't been able to read all 25, to be honest, but what I read knocked my socks off. Yeah. And I'm so grateful for you for getting the idea, praise God, and for the whole everything what this book is meant to be and to do for people. I mean, honestly. So Patty McGuire, her words of wisdom were, even though we may not always receive an immediate response to our petitions, we all know that, God is very much with us and hears our every prayer. When we offer our lives in service of Him, He will take us up on that offer and lead the way. Walking with the Lord means having a strong prayer life and trusting. There we go again. And trusting in Him. It is when we experience coincidences that we feel His presence. Amen to that. And then her saintly advice was from St. Albert the Great. The greater and more persistent your confidence in God, the more abundantly you will receive all that you ask.
Amen.
And that made me think of St. John of the Cross, Teresa, because he said, hope is so pleasing to God that the soul will obtain all that it hopes for.
Mm-hmm. Hope and gratitude. I posted a great article that was written about one of the priests that worked alongside Padre Pio, and how God really wants, it really responds to gratitude. So if you, and I think really, for example, we were talking before the break about the angel at the train station. I actually, you know, as a talk show host, you and I get to interview a lot of amazing people. And one of the experts that I interviewed, I was interviewing him on his book about angels, the priest's name. He's from EWTN. It escapes me now. But I actually asked him, like during the break, I told him the story. And I said, okay, Father, you know, did you think that was an angel? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, that's the way angels work. He says, plus, you were praising God all day. You were thanking Him for saving your marriage. It was your anniversary. He said, you know, that gratitude, God responds to it. So when we are grateful, the more grateful heart we have, that also opens the doors to hear from God more frequently. And I think what Patty is saying is making herself available, which it's kind of funny the way she starts out the chapter, because she talks about she's a mom, you know, with gosh, I don't know how many children now and grandchildren. She's just a beautiful spirit, writes for the National Catholic Register, and she has a TV show in North Dakota. She's just an amazing woman. and has done edited many books and written dozens of books herself. But she says when she was too tired one time to pray the rosary, she was going to bed and a book fell off the shelf and hit her in the head. And it happened to be, and it flipped over, and it was a picture of a Blessed Mother, and it was a rosary book. So it was kind of, you talk about a godsend. But then she goes on to talk about flying for events and making herself available to the people she meets and the incredible stories, one involving a young woman who was struggling and another involving a man who was having problems with his children. And there is something about being open that even in this world that is so anti-God, that people are so lonely, are so searching, so confused, that when there's a peaceful heart that's open to God, miraculous things happen. It's amazing. And so I don't want to give it away too much because I want people to get the book, but it's a beautiful opportunity when you open yourself up and say, God, use me. He will take you up on that invitation. And so Patty's got, she calls it coincidental evangelizing because of her traveling and meeting people who needed to be evangelized and being open, God provide those opportunities.
And that's what I call a divine setup. And normally, if I had been speaking somewhere for the whole week, by the time I dragged my body onto the plane, I was exhausted. And I would say, Lord, if I could just forego any divine setups on this flight, this 4-hour flight home across the country. And that's when I would always get divine setups. I prayed not to have divine setups. But then you get into it, see, because it's all God. It's not you anyway. It's all God. He wants you to say certain things to certain people.
And that's the beauty of it. I mean, and
it's so true. I mean, it's just.
And just to open the door.
Yes. Yes. And to speak, sometimes you're just planting seeds, but sometimes, you know, there could, I mean, I even sat next to and was teaching theology of the body to a designer for Nordstrom who designed women's jeans. Very funny. And he was, it's a long story, so I won't get into it. But anyway, I was, I know what that's like, and it really is, can very, be very exciting sometimes. So, okay, let's talk about the next one. You wrote such a precious account. I loved this so much, of the Lady in White.
And in white.
Your words of wisdom are, don't doubt the possibility of your own angel encounter. So this is another, because I love to hear these stories. So tell us your story. I love this.
Yeah, this is something that my mom shared with us growing up, and it happened after she gave birth to me, where she had quite a few problems and was bleeding profusely and had to go in for what's commonly known, I guess, as a DNC. But she was in pretty bad shape and was losing a lot of blood. And obviously, I was an infant at the time. I just remember her telling this to me. But my father, they rushed her to the hospital, and she was waiting to go into surgery, into the emergency room. And she was very, very white. She was just very pale. My father was very, very concerned because, again, she had lost a lot of blood. And she had a rosary in her hand. And, of course, they would eventually take that away from her. But prior to going into the surgery, she was praying and holding the rosary. And a young woman came up to her out of the blue. And she had, as my mom described, this beautiful, crisp, white outfit that looked like a nursing outfit. She had very dark hair, and she had just a beautiful face and a beautiful smile. And she went up to my mother, and she grabbed my mother's hand. My mom was holding the rosary and squeezed my mother's hand that was holding the rosary and said, you're going to be fine. You're going to be okay, dear. And my mom said she felt immediate peace. So she goes into surgery. And a few hours later, my dad saw her as well. And mom were asking this, you know, we want to thank that young woman who prayed over me, who said I was going to be okay. And so she described the young woman, asked one nurse, asked another nurse, asked several people at the hospital, and nobody knew who this woman was. They said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but we do not have anyone that fits that description.
There it goes again.
Yep. And they wanted to thank her, but she wasn't around. She wasn't there.
When they can disappear like that, that has got to be an angel. And that is really phenomenal. That is I love that story. I just love that story. And then to move on, I think one of the most difficult trials to bear is the loss of income, right? Especially when you have a family to raise. And it's because you're losing security, the family security. Right. And that's daunting, if you ask me. But many of us know what that's about. And so I was really taken with Gail Buckley Barringer, who wrote a heart-wrenching story about this very situation and the sorrow it brings. And what did she call that? From financial fear to trust in God. Can you go there?
Yeah, sure. Well, that's an incredible story, because if you think about how close she came to really, as she's almost being homeless or practically, you know, just living on the, literally living on the streets. Yeah. It was, there's a lot of what's so amazing to me, Barb, the way this book came together is the stories are so, and I didn't know what stories people were going to contribute. I asked friends and I knew of some of them, but many of them said, you know, I've got a really neat story that I could share. What do you think about this? So the stories came together. It was obviously the Holy Spirit, because many of the stories in there relate, as you said, to what people are going through right now, given the fallout of COVID, job loss, the economy, all of this, in addition to physical problems and physical suffering. So in Gail's case, her husband had a very prominent veterinarian office, and unfortunately, he was slowly really going downhill with dementia and Alzheimer's. And he was telling her one thing, but doing another, because the illness was starting to take hold. And she thought that he was balancing the checkbook and managing the money. But it turns out, to make a long story short, that his secretary eventually called Gail and said, you know, he's not keeping up on the bills. We've got all these bill collectors who are coming after us. And eventually it got to a point where he couldn't work any longer. And out of desperation, they literally had to sell the building, sell the equipment overnight just to get some money to keep things, you know, up to basically pay their own bills at home. So the business was pretty much lost. And it was really frightening for her, and her husband was getting worse and worse, and she promised him that she would never put him in a facility and she would take care of him at home. And so they were at the breaking point, and she just didn't know what they were going to do. It was just, everything was pretty much gone. And so she said to God, okay, well, she said, I guess you want us to be homeless. I don't know why, but if that's your will for us, Lord, I'm just going to offer it up. Maybe I'll go live with my son for a while, whatever I need to do. Yeah. I will just offer it up, and I will use this suffering, you know, as a Romans 8:28 situation, all things work together for good. So literally the next day, and now Gail is running, and she's running the Catholic Scripture Study International at this point, but she wasn't the owner of that ministry and Bible study. Mm-hmm. Literally the next day, she gets a call from a major Catholic publishing company who is very impressed with her work through this Bible study that she's been running, and they offer to buy it from her and to give her a salary. So from being almost homeless the night before to the next day getting a phone call, within 24 hours, this answer to prayer came, where not only was she able to get a salary, but the money she received from buying her out, basically, because she owned this Bible study as it was her company, she took the money and was able to care for her husband at home. And then she continually had a salary, and she's still doing this, running Catholic Scripture Study International. So again, the stories of, you know, do you think this is a godsend in terms of you're going to lose everything, and then you just, you know, what you're saying in the beginning of the program is just so true. This whole thing about trust, true resolve under severe testing, forsaking all, I trust him, you know, faith. These things are real, and it's not just these ideas that are floating out there, and isn't this all wonderful and you know, warm and fuzzy. No. You walk with the Lord and things happen. And the more you walk with him, the more closely you walk with him, you'll see this. And that's what these stories are about. And what I love about this book is anybody can pick this book up and can be reminded of one of those moments, even if they're not. This is a great book for a gift, because even if someone is not there faith-wise, everybody's had those moments where, you know, that was just too coincidental, just too coincidental. Yeah. And people can relate to these stories because the people are coming from all different walks of life. And it's not preachy. You know, it's just, here's my story, and you take it or leave it. And that's why I think this book is so powerful.
Oh, so do I. So do I. And I love how she, for her words of wisdom, she said, God never abandons us. And worrying is not only a waste of time, it's an affront to our Lord.
Yep.
And when I learned that's like a slap in God's face, really. Not that you intend that, but, you know, you're not trusting. There it is. Once again, you're not trusting. And then she quoted one of my favorite saints in the world, St. Francis de Sales, God commands you to pray, but forbids you to worry.
To worry. Yeah.
And I thought that was really wonderful. And so then, you know, you look at the reflections from Scripture, and you've got so many, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight
your paths.
You know, I mean, so it's such an uplifting book. Honestly, I'm so thrilled that you put pen to paper and got all of your friends involved in this too, because, you know, everyone has a different story, right? I mean,
right.
that's the whole thing. So we just need to stick with God all the time. Well, all right, let's look at, I mean, I just think all of your writers and their brilliant accounts of listening to God, and that's the book we're talking about, my brothers and sisters. It's called Listening for God, Discovering the Incredible Ways God Speaks to Us. Sometimes we get so caught up in the struggle that we don't see the light, and that's God. You know, you want to be able to listen to him. So I like the part, and I loved this. I love this one too. I want you to walk with me is what God said to Ellen. Salter.
Mm, yeah.
And it really, it'll bring tears to your eyes. Can we go there?
Oh yeah. Well, this Ellen's got such a phenomenal testimony, and people may remember that Ellen, the story of her daughter, I call her Angel Baby, even though she just turned 18, she's a miracle. Her story and the journey the family continues to go through with Megan, who's a special needs girl, a beautiful, beautiful, sweet little sister. It's phenomenal. The detail in terms of the struggles that they've had, and I've known Ellen for many years, she's now a pro-life speaker, but there was actually a half-hour documentary that was done and was aired on EWTN about the family about 10 years ago, and it's called Megan's Miracles, and that's the website, megansmiracles.com, if people want to check it out. And Ellen Salter is also a pro-life speaker. But anyway, Megan was born perfectly fine. She was a beautiful little baby girl, and very shortly into her early life, before she was a year old, she started to have all these different problems and rushed to the hospital, and really still has not been diagnosed. They still don't know what's wrong with her. And she has been on life support ever since. But in the meantime, there have been so many miracles that have occurred through this child. And she is a very holy child. And I don't want to give too many details again, because I want people to understand the walk. But sure. Ellen loves children so much that at one point, when she was trying to have another child, she has four children, Megan's the youngest. Mm-hmm. She was in the chapel in adoration, and she said, "Lord, I will take any child that you give me. I will care for a special needs child."
Yes.
And that's how I think that's what, you know, would happen with Megan, because God knew that Ellen would be a great witness and the family would be a great witness. But so, you know, walk with me, this whole idea of walking with Jesus and walking with Mary and the profound experiences they've had through all the suffering, how the light has shone around this child, this beauty, who's now a young woman, 18 years old, who was never expected to live past, I don't know, 2 or 3 years. And now she just turned 18. She's been able to receive her sacraments. And she is just a very, very special soul. And the journey this family has been on, I mean, Ellen could write 10 books about hearing from God and miracles and God's sentences. So I would encourage people to spend, especially people who work in the pro-life movement, to spend a lot of time on this chapter and really meditate and pray about living through suffering and walking with Christ every day and suffering. It's a powerful chapter.
Oh, it is so powerful. And, you know, because people will have a similar experience sometimes, you know, not always, but, you know, one of our little babies, our grandkids, when he was... I guess she went to her first ultrasound, my daughter and son-in-law, and he had congenital diaphragmatic hernia, where everything, because there was a hole in his diaphragm, it all went up into his chest cavity, pushed his heart over to the right. Often they don't have two lungs, and they don't really know, so they have to intubate them the minute they're born. They had two code blues on this baby, which we didn't know. We heard a lot of rustling on, but we were all, you know, out in another place. And but she was told to abort little John Paul so many times. She finally said to the doctors, "If you tell me that again, I'm going to go to another hospital. I'm not going to listen to this anymore." Okay. And now this was before she delivered him, right? A C-section. And my goodness, if they would have, that kid is so precious and wonderful.
Yeah.
He's totally healthy. He had a lung and a half, and the rest of the half of the lung grew. So he's got a full two lungs, like everyone else, right? They made an incision, Teresa, about the size, inch maybe, in his little side, and they didn't cut anything on the inside. They just gently, with instruments, moved everything back into the right place. This kid is an athlete that won't quit.
Right.
He is brilliant. I mean, this whole idea of getting rid of any child because he might not be perfect is
right.
crazy, because
it
who
is
perfect, right?
Right. Right. It is. And I think, too, this understanding of, OK, so maybe God is taking you through this experience for a particular reason. I had a
right.
friend like that at our parish, the same thing, where
yeah.
the baby was diagnosed in utero with all kinds of tumors and said he
yep.
wasn't going to live, you know, more than a month or a week or whatever. And the mom, Regina, who was such a prayerful sister in the Lord, said, well, whatever, well, you know, we will take, you know, the whatever sacrifices God wants us to make, whatever challenges we have. He's our baby and we're
yep.
pro-life. We're not going to have an abortion.
That's
he was,
he,
and everybody was praying at the parish like crazy. Everybody was praying, and then when she went back before the delivery, the doctor said, "This is impossible. There's no sign of any tumors. He's perfectly
sure.
healthy."
Yeah.
So yeah, yeah. Oh, so miracle after miracle.
Miracle after miracle. If only you have the eyes to see. We're getting down towards the end, so I want to go to the guidelines that you gave us for hearing
sure.
and discerning the voice of God. Can we go there?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, thanks for mentioning it, because I really wanted to have this in there, because I'm all about helping people go further in their faith and,
exactly.
and giving them, you know, steps, because it's not rocket science, and you don't have to be a theologian or,
no.
you know, someone studying at the seminary, local seminary, to do this. So the first thing is we have to recognize who God is and who we are not, and that is so, so important. So you have to put
yeah.
God first.
Right.
And when you were talking about, you know, the words family, faith, and trust, you know, faith forsaking
yep.
all, I trust in him. When we yeah. put God first, that means we are going to accept his will for our life and be open to what he has to say to us. And sometimes it could change. He could have us, you know, doing something in a particular vocation, you know, for a few years here. Maybe he wants us to do something different, go somewhere else, whatever. But it's always getting up every day and saying, you are God. I
yeah.
am not.
I am
here
not.
I am. I have come to do your will. So that's number
yeah.
one. Put God
Catherine,
first.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Put God first. Number two is to be in God's word every single day. And it's so easy to do that in the Catholic Church, because it's there for us, because we are the universal church and we are in communion with each other through those daily readings. And we can find it on the EWTN website, on the bishop's website. You could just look up daily readings of the Catholic Mass, bada boom, bada bing, you're right there. So you
yeah.
start with that. It's very easy to do. It only takes a few minutes a day. And the more you are in Scripture, the more God's going to reveal yourself and the more you're going to recognize his voice in your life. Just like you were saying earlier, if you are talking to someone you love, you
yeah.
recognize their voice and you
sure.
recognize them. And how do we hear from God? In addition, obviously, to Mass and receiving the sacraments, the
yeah.
Bible, basic
sure.
instructions before leaving Earth. So that's number two. Number three is silencing the noise. We talked about this earlier. You
yeah.
have to find quiet time for God. You just can't have all the TVs blaring and the radio going and, you know, talking and the three different people at once and expect God to break through that. It's just not going to happen. You have to silence yourself in order to hear from him. Now, you know, that depends. We're in Lent right now. How much do you do that? I think maybe instead of giving up chocolate, maybe give up an hour or two of TV a night and just spend time in prayer, reading scripture, or reading a good Catholic book. So silencing the noise. And I'm trying to summarize this because I know that we have a limited amount of time. Continue to educate yourself on the faith. This is huge. And this is
yeah.
why at the back
yeah.
of the book, we have guidelines in there. Not only guidelines, but we have resources. And EWTN is one of the best ways to educate yourself in the faith, because there's so many great programs that help us understand the faith more deeply. My Italian gets up sometimes, and I mean this in a loving way, when I hear from, well, sometimes, that's really not true. My Italian gets up like every day. But anyway, I get frustrated, and I know people aren't doing it because they're lazy. I think they're doing it because they don't have enough confidence in themselves. But they'll write me and they'll say, well, somebody asked me this. What do I say? Or how do I respond to this? And I said, well, I'm not going to answer that for you. I will give you the resources. You construct an answer. And if
Absolutely.
You want to send me your answer,
yep.
I'll take a look at it. But so many people are so quick to say, well, I just need to be able to respond to this. But they don't want to take the time to study. So we have to continue to educate ourselves in our faith. And of course, I also mentioned the importance of adoration, being in front of the Blessed Sacrament, which is very, very important. So those are just a few of the guidelines. Again, it's not rocket science. You know, you don't have to be a theologian, but it's getting into the habit of anticipating. I did an interview with a sweet sister who has a show on Sirius XM, and she was saying, you know, she says, this is different than listening to God. We all try to do our best to listen to God, follow the commandments and teach of the church. But this is being in a state of anticipation, constant anticipation in a good way. How am I going to hear from God today? If you're listening to him, you are going to hear from him.
Yes. Yeah. And sometimes he uses messengers. We've talked a lot about the angels. Yep. I love how you said, get to know the saints. I went, woohoo! You know,
because... I love the saints.
So do I. I mean, really, we have so many tools to work with. Teresa Tomeo, you are a Wonder Woman for certain.
It's all Jesus, girlfriend.
Amen to that. 1,000 thanks for being with us today.
Thank you.
I want you to know that we will keep you in mind, heart, and prayer. And may our gracious God continue to shower you with grace, peace, and boundless love, a lot of strength so you can keep on going. And God keep you and Mary keep you, dear lady. You're such a blessing to me and to everyone. And in the next hour, we will meet Dr. Michael Barber, Associate Professor of Scripture and Theology from the Augustine Institute. So stay close. He will confirm what Teresa has said as well, as far as the Bible and all that. It's going to be great. So I really appreciate that you were all listening today. The name of Teresa's book is Listening for God. Get it!
Welcome back to The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to round two of The Good Fight. The fight is on. And now we will have the great opportunity to welcome Dr. Michael Patrick Barber to The Good Fight. Let me tell you a little bit about him. Dr. Barber is Associate Professor of Theology and Scripture at the Augustine Institute Graduate School of Theology in Denver, Colorado. He is the author of numerous scholarly and popular level publications, including Salvation, What Every Catholic Should Know. In addition to teaching, academic research, and publishing, he also gives popular level presentations at Catholic conferences and parish events around the United States. You can find him online on Twitter at Michael P. Barber, B-A-R-B-E-R, and at the website thesacredpage.com. He lives in Aurora, Colorado with his wife, Kimberly, and their 6 children. Welcome to The Good Fight, Dr. Barber.
Thanks for having me on. It's great to be with you.
It's a blessing to have you. And, you know, this Bible that we're going to be talking about today is incredibly beautiful. Just to hold it in your hands, this beautiful leather cover and everything, and all the gilded pages, you feel like a queen or a king, I guess, if you're not a queen. And it's just wonderful to have you on to talk about this today. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that we're in the middle of a scriptural renaissance? Because, I mean, we have so many new Bible podcasts, Bible conferences, Reading the Bible in a Year programs. A couple of them are out there. But the Bible in a Year program is from the Augustine Institute. Books about the Bible and even new Bible translations, such as the Augustine Bible. Are people calling this the Augustine Bible sometimes?
Yeah, I guess they... first published that box, and it was like a paperback. I don't know how to describe it, and it went in a box, and on the box it said the Augustine Bible. So it does go by that name, but this is really very special. So I there are lots of new Bibles out there, right? So there are lots of new Bible products, but what you're going to find is that all of these different Bible products basically use translations that are already available, have been available for a long time. What's special about the one that we've just released is this is a brand new Catholic translation of the Bible, a Catholic version of the English Standard Version. Mm-hmm. And it's really exciting because it's really based on a new analysis, updated analysis of the manuscripts of the Old and New Testaments. So, you know, in 1980, John Paul II released what's known as the Nova Vulgata. That's the New Vulgate, right? Okay, so right, he released right. the New Vulgate. It's the new Latin version of the Bible. And the reason he had to do that was because, you know, we don't have the actual autograph of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, right? We don't actually have the original version of that. We just have a copy of a copy of a copy. And that's true of all books. And so going back long before Vatican II, going back to the early church, saints like Jerome, what they would do is they'd look at all the different manuscripts that we have and try to come up with the best translation, the best version of the Bible, and then translate it from those best manuscripts. Well, right. you know, we have a lot of Bibles out there now. A lot of people are familiar with the RSV, right? That the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition.
Mm-hmm.
That was to 1950. And wow. that was before all of the Dead Sea Scrolls had been cataloged and understood.
Yes.
And so if you actually compare the Nova Vulgata, the New Vulgate, the Latin Bible put out by John Paul II, to the RSV, you're going to see that there are lots of differences because the RSV isn't as correct. It doesn't have all the right verses. And so all the things that you know, that recognize, this really is, you know, the best version of the Bible as we have it from Jerome. So, you know, we have Jerome's Bible. Mm-hmm. So there are lots of different translations. St. Jerome famously translated the Bible from Latin from Greek and Hebrew into Latin. We don't have that original Bible anymore, right? And I mean, the copies of it have disappeared. We have copies of copies of copies. The paper wouldn't last. The materials wouldn't last. And so, so some people will say, oh, I love, you know, like the Douay Rheims. I love the Douay Rheims. That's the Catholic Vulgate. No, it's not, because by the time they translated the Vulgate, it was based on later copies of Jerome's Vulgate, which actually isn't the original thing, right? So there are all kinds of errors that creep into, for example, Jerome's Vulgate over time, which is why St. John Paul II had to put out a new Vulgate.
New Vulgate.
So we look at all these things, and the ESV really represents the best, the most solid, edition of books like Tobit, and other things that, you know, in the RSV were done by, you know, Protestants in the 1950s without really the knowledge that we have of biblical manuscripts today. So it's really exciting to have an updated translation of the Bible in the ESV. It's a really big deal. It reads more elegantly. It reads more clearly. It makes the Bible come alive in new ways. It's very quite exciting.
Now, let me just ask you this question. I was always told that the King James Version of the Bible was the most beautiful version of the Bible. Is that correct? Does that have anything to do with the ESV?
Well, yeah, in a way it does. So the King James Bible is a very beautiful translation put together by Protestants. Okay.
It was
in part based on English translations that came to be known in the Douay Rheims. So it's not like the Douay Rheims and the King James are like completely different Bibles. They're actually interconnected. They did the Old Testament first, and then the Catholics, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Anyway, lots of borrowing between those two Bibles. The King James really is famous for its
eloquence, maybe?
Its elegance was the word I was thinking of.
Yeah. Yes,
but what ends up happening is it uses a lot of archaisms, right? Like a lot of English words we wouldn't use anymore.
I see.
And so because of that, in the 1950s, they updated the King James Bible, and that's what the RSV is. The RSV is an update that removes those archaisms, those old-fashioned English words from the Bible, and that's what many Catholics have been using. It's what's cited in the Catechism of the Catholic Church is the RSV. Well, the ESV is an update, if you will, to the RSV. So it stands in a similar tradition there. And so it captures a lot of that beautiful prose, but without the sort of difficult English words that, you know, are really old-fashioned and out of date.
Well, there you go. I understand that now. And wouldn't it be missing a lot of books as well, the King James Version?
Yeah, it would be missing 7 books, right?
Right. Okay, but so I thought maybe you were converting the King James Version, the eloquence of it, into the ESV, but maybe you did add some of that eloquence. Is that right?
Yeah. Well, yeah, the one thing to know is the King James Version originally did have all those 7 books. They ended up taking them out. But I have on my shelf of the original version of the King James Bible, which I think is 1611, and it has all of the books that Catholics now have in their Bible today.
Wow. Okay. I'm
Most
so
people
glad
don't know that. Yeah.
to have you on the show. Okay. Before I don't want to forget this. Tell us about the Augustine Institute, will you? Because I don't think that everyone knows what kind of work you are doing. It's incredible.
Wow. Okay. Well, so the Augustine Institute was founded as a graduate school in theology. We're accredited, right, as a graduate school. We have about 500 students in our graduate program. It's a huge
wow.
program.
Mm-hmm.
We have students on campus and online. If you want to come to Denver, we'd love to have you in the classroom. But we have a lot
I'd love to.
Right? So we have a lot of people who, yeah, we have a lot of people who are in, you know, life situations where they're unable to move, but, you know, they teach catechism. They are working for parishes. They teach in high schools. They have full-time jobs, but they need, you know, more formation. And so they, many of them come and enroll in our online version of our graduate program.
Wow.
And then in addition to that, so we started this graduate program and we've got students who have gone all over the United States, really all over the world. And after, you know, they started going out there, they said, you know, it would be really great if in our parish we could do, you know, a program for religious education that would, you know, really be, you know, exciting and dynamic, that
yes.
be faith-filled, you know. But, you know, we're having a hard time finding these kinds of resources, like the ones that we'd like to have. And so they, and what ended up happening is the Augustine Institute started producing video Bible studies and programs for religious education, for confirmation,
wow.
for classes, and those things just went gangbusters. And then people said, well, you know, it'd be really great if we didn't have to buy DVDs because they're really hard to ship. And, you know, it's hard to make sure we got the DVD player at the church or in our house
right.
or whatever. Everybody's
sure.
listening to digital now. So we started a platform called Formed.
Yes.
And Formed is, it's kind of like a Catholic Netflix. And we've got over 1 million people now watching videos on Formed every day.
Wow.
And we have and all kinds of things. Parishes sign up for that. We've got, you know, parishes all over the, I mean, dioceses really, whole dioceses all over the United States who are using our materials for religious education. And we're about to launch a massive K-8 Catholic education program for Catholic schools that'll also
yes.
be part of all this. So we're partnering with Ignatius Press to do that. So the Augustine Institute is just exploding. Started as a little graduate school. Now we've got books and videos and this online platform, and it's just really something to behold. Let me tell you, it's amazing.
Oh my
God, really
goodness! I'm excited to learn all this, and
yeah.
you know, it's no secret that with limited access to the sacraments, which that has been such a torture for me due to the Wuhan virus. Why is it so important? Tell us, for Catholics to encounter God specifically through reading the Bible. Can you tell us that?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this is something that goes all the way back to Jesus himself, right? You
Amen.
Think about Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and the disciples are in doubt and they're in despair. They thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he was crucified, and Jesus appears to them and they don't recognize him. And so Jesus explains to them from the scriptures how it was necessary for the Messiah to be crucified, you know, to die and to rise from the dead. Everything that happened to Jesus was necessary according to the scriptures. And they hear him explain all this, and they finally get to where they're going, in an inn, and they ask Jesus to spend the night with them and have dinner with them. And it's there at table that they recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. But notice, they wouldn't have recognized Jesus had he not been explaining to them from the scriptures, right? Yes. Right, we call him Jesus Christ, right? Yes. Jesus Christ. And the reason he's named Christ is because the Christ is the one that Jews believed would come to fulfill all of the promises that God had made in the scriptures. So if you don't know the scriptures of Israel, you can't understand who Jesus Christ is, and because he is the one that fulfills the hopes of the Old Testament. And as St. Jerome said, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ.
Yeah. Wow. Yep. There it is in a nutshell.
It's not just about knowing about Jesus. It's not just about knowing about Jesus. It's not just about, oh, we got to get this right data about Jesus. Jesus wants to talk to us in sacred scripture, right? So prayer is not just a monologue, right? Prayer isn't just us talking at God,
right?
I think a lot of people think of prayer that way. Prayer has to be a dialogue. St. Teresa of Avila in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says that is a conversation with God. But you can't have a conversation with someone you never listen to.
There you go. We just talked about that in the first hour. Perfect. Hold that thought, okay? You're listening to The Good Fight, my brothers and sisters, on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Barbara McGuigan, and I'm here with Dr. Michael Barber from the Augustine Institute. This is so interesting. You're going to love this show. Stay with us.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on Radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. Before we go back to Dr. Barber, I would like to talk to you a bit about, I don't want you to miss the latest political and cultural reporting and analysis on topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith. Here's the way you go. Get the world over in your inbox every week. Sign up today. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. Okay, back to Dr. Michael Barber. I find all of this conversation so far fascinating to listen to. It's exciting to listen to. How in the world did you, if you can tell us, how the new translation of the Catholic edition of the English Standard Version came about? How did the Holy Spirit prompt you to do that?
Okay, so what happened is the ESV Standard Version was done a few years ago by a Protestant publishing company called Crossway. And it was widely accepted it became widely adopted by many, many different Christians, and in fact, I happen to know many Catholics who really liked how it updated the RSV. Unfortunately, of course, it was lacking those books that we have as Catholics, and there were some things about the translation that many Catholics weren't thrilled about. Well, what ended up happening was in India, they needed a new English Bible for their liturgy, and the English bishops approached Crossway, that Protestant company, about doing a Catholic edition of the ESV. And so the ESV went through a revision where Catholic biblical scholars in India worked on a revised edition, and it was approved by Crossway, then it was approved by the bishops of India, received the imprimatur, and then it received approval from the Vatican for use in the liturgy. And now, in English-speaking countries like India, you will hear the English Standard Version at Mass on Sunday or during the week. The lectionary is actually the English Standard Version Catholic edition. Well, that's great. That's in India, and I think some other countries, I don't remember which ones have adopted it or which ones are in the process of adopting it. There's a number of countries involved here, English-speaking countries, of course. And the Augustine Institute had the opportunity to get the rights to the English Standard Version Catholic Edition in North America. So we are the sole distributor of the ESV Catholic Edition. And it was a lot of fun for me as a Bible scholar to be a part of the process of designing this new Bible that has a leather cover and beautiful ribbons in it. I think a beautiful cover and spine. Because I'll be honest with you, Barbara, I've been Catholic, you know, my whole life.
Right.
And I've never really felt like when I held a Catholic Bible in my hand, it really felt like a Catholic Bible, right? Like, there's like weird pictures on Bibles. I don't want a picture on my Bible. I want a nice leather cover on my Bible. Thank you.
Beautiful.
For
yes.
So if you want a picture on it, you can get a English Standard Version Catholic Edition from the Augustine Institute with a very beautiful cover. I like one that just is very plain. I think it's less distracting, but everybody has their, you know, everybody has their own cup of tea, you know, so when it comes to Bibles. But it was a lot of fun for me to be a part of the process of putting this together. I love the way it, you know, it feels in your hand. I love the way it opens up flat.
Right.
And it is sewn.
I noticed that too.
Almost every English Bible I've ever seen, it's hand sewn, so it's not going to fall apart on you after a year of use.
Exactly.
Like most of my other Bibles have, right?
So. It is, and it has like a cross. It's not a crucifix with the corpus, but it has a cross in kind of engraved into the front cover, and it's just really beautiful. So,
well, that's actually the Constantine cross. That is the Constantine cross that you'll see if you go to the Holy Land. If you ever get to go to the Holy Land, I highly encourage you.
Yes, I did.
There
I was.
The Constantine cross everywhere, right? That's the symbol that they put on all the holy sites. So, that's where we got it from.
Wonderful. And so did the Augustine Institute then, this might be a good place for you to tell us how we can get this Bible, because really, everything that Dr. Barber's saying is true. It is beautiful. It's when you, and even to hold it and to smell the leather, I went, oh my gosh, this is so nice. Where can the folks get this Bible?
Yeah, the best place to get it is Catholic.market. So
okay.
Catholic.market is the website that you can get the best deals on the ESV. You can always get it on Amazon or some other, you know, website too, but our website where we're selling it at various, you know, discounts and group rates and that kind of thing is catholic.market.
Okay. Catholic.market. Okay, that's easy. That's easy to remember too. Tell me this now, did the Augustine Institute have to go through a vetting process? I don't know how else to put it, before you were selected. I mean, to be selected to be the exclusive publisher, that's huge.
Yeah.
That's huge, isn't it?
Well, I mean, so, you know, a lot of us at the AI are Bible scholars, right? So we're kind of, you know, aware of when new translations are coming out and, you know, what's happening in the field, what other scholars are working on. And so through just, you know, the academic conferences that we go to, it became known to some of us that Crossway had done the Catholic edition. And a lot of Catholics, wanting a Catholic edition of the ESV, came known that it received the imprimatur and approval from the Vatican, that there was a special Catholic edition of the ESV. And so we approached Crossway and asked about, you know, the ability to publish it in the United States. And so that's what we're doing. And we're really happy about it.
That's just a godsend, isn't it? That's really a wonderful thing that happened to Augustine Institute, and it deserved to. You deserve it. I think you deserve it. All the hard work that you guys have been doing for a while. How long has the Augustine Institute been in business?
Well, almost 15 years now.
Okay.
So
okay.
We were initially it was founded by Archbishop Chaput.
Yes.
Here when he was in Denver.
Sure.
And the Augustine Institute originally was located on the campus of the seminary here in Denver, where we have St. John Vianney Seminary, one of the largest and, you know, most well-respected seminaries in the United States.
Yes, sir, boy.
I
love him.
We ended up outgrowing that space. And so, So we ended up outgrowing that, and now we have our own campus in Greenwood Village, which is a city just outside of Denver. So we're just really happy. We're really blessed.
Oh, you certainly are. God is good. Yeah. Now tell me this. How is the ESV, the English Standard Version, different from other major Protestant translations like the NIV? I looked up the New International Version. It seems like there were a lot of obstacles there with this version. I mean, people weren't very happy with that. I don't know anything about that sort of thing. But so why were so many Protestants themselves rejecting the NIV? Do you know that?
Well, one of the things about the RSV that people have always liked is that it is a very close translation of the Greek. It's a very literal translation of the Greek. So, for example, in the Epistle to the Ephesians in the New Testament, we have that language of living in Christ and living the life of faith. Actually, the Greek word that's used there is walking. Now, what translators do is they say, well, walking is, that's a literal. What it means here is just, you know, the life, the life of discipleship.
Yes.
But actually, the language of walking is really significant. It relates to the way ancient Jews would reflect on, you know, keeping the law, halakha, walking in the way of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so by changing that language from walking to living, what you're doing is you're kind of missing out on this really interesting connotation of the Greek terminology. You know, it gets lost in the English. And so oftentimes what the NIV or other translations will do is they'll try to give you what's known as a dynamic equivalent translation, where they'll kind of basically give you the gist of what the word is without giving you the literal meaning. The RSV was known for being pretty close to the Greek, you know, and trying to be really close to the word order and the imagery of the language. And people really like that, but it was
Dr. Barber, hold that thought, okay? You're listening to The Good Fight, folks, on EWTN Radio. Stay with us.
This is The Good Fight on EWTN Radio. For more information about The Good Fight, go to EWTN.com and click on radio. Here again is Barbara McGuigan.
Welcome back to The Good Fight. I'm here with Dr. Barber. But before we go to him, do you ever wonder about how you can learn to better defend your faith? This is critically important, especially in these days. Well, Father John Trigilio is here every Monday to help you. Call in with your apologetics questions to EWTN Open Line with Father John Trigilio. Mondays at 3 Eastern Time, and there is an encore every Monday as well at 10 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. So, Dr. Barber, I'm sorry to have to interrupt you. Would you continue your thought, please?
Well, so I was just saying, you were asking why did people not like the NIV, and why were people looking for a new translation?
Right.
Well, because they wanted something that was really literal and faithful to the Greek, right?
Of course.
So
yes.
One of my favorite examples of this is in John 6. In John 6, you know, Jesus talks about the need to eat his flesh and drink his blood.
His
flesh and drink his blood. And he repeats it over and over again. And you can see that it's offensive to the crowds who hear him talk this way. And then Jesus actually amps up that language a bit. And in the Greek, you know, he's been saying, eat my flesh. And the Greek word there is estheo. But what he ends up doing is he changes the word in John 6:54. He uses the word trago. It's literally like to gnaw upon my flesh, right? It's a visceral image of eating. And in the ESV, unlike even the RSV, it changes the English word. So throughout John 6, Jesus has been talking about if you eat of this bread, he will live forever. And then they say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh. So you see that little language shift there in the translation, which is really helpful when you're trying to teach the Bible, right? And have those real literal, you know, translations that are still elegant. That's the hard thing is sometimes you get translations that are so literal that, you know, the word order is really funky and it doesn't read well at all. So what the ESV tries to do is combine a literal approach, a precise approach, with an elegance, right, that you want to have in your Bible translation.
So that makes sense.
That's why the ESV became so popular. Yep.
Okay. Alrighty. Oh, this is so interesting. So then you kind of alluded to this, but what are the reasons then why Catholics should read the English Standard Version, Catholic Edition?
Right. So, I mean, the main reason you should read the ESV Catholic Edition is because it's the Bible, right?
Of course.
I mean, the main reason we should read it is because it's, as we understand as Catholics, it's God speaking to us, right? St. Ambrose says that when we pray, we speak to God. But when we read the divine oracles, he speaks to us. Divine oracles meaning scripture, right? When we read the Bible, God is speaking to us.
Yes.
Now, the ESV, I think, is really helpful because the language is so clear, right, that I think that you can hear God speaking to you with greater clarity, right, in the ESV. And so I also think it represents, the best understanding we have, for example, of the shape of Tobit. Like if you look at the book of Tobit in the old RSV translation, and then you look at the new Vulgate that John Paul II released, right, when he was Pope, they don't match up exactly, right, because the RSV is using kind of out of date manuscripts, incorrect manuscripts. So it's really nice to have a edition of the Bible that represents a new translation that's faithful to original manuscripts. I mean, I'm going to zig, and so I'm a Bible scholar, so there's some places in the ESV where I wouldn't do it quite that way, But overall, it really is, in my opinion, extremely helpful. And I particularly like our edition of it because I like the way it feels. I like the way it opens up. I just like the aesthetic of it quite a bit.
Oh, goodness, yes. So, brothers and sisters, Catholic.market, that's where you get this beautiful Bible. And, it feels like, you're ready to really study. You want to get into all the proper words and how they are meant in Greek and all this sort of thing. It makes so much sense to me. So, when you talk about the Revised Standard Version, then, what are the differences between the two, between the English Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version?
Sure. Well, I just gave you one. One of them is in John 6, right? In John 6, where we have Jesus talking about eat his flesh, drink his blood. In the Greek, he intensifies his language by using a different Greek word at the end to show he's not just speaking symbolically.
Yeah.
Right, but he really means that we need to eat his flesh. And then, of course, in the Catholic tradition, that's always been understood to be something that's realized in the Eucharistic celebration.
Absolutely.
And so it's really nice that the ESV doesn't just translate it eat, 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 like the RSV does. You see in the ESV a shift to feed, which is a really nice detail. Likewise, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, that's another example that I gave. In the Epistle to the Ephesians, you have that language of walking in Christ, not just living. It's interesting because the RSV has it as walking in some places, and then it's not consistent. Oh, it's the same Greek word, but it's not translated consistently, which is frustrating for a Bible scholar like me, right? I'm teaching my students. I'm saying, just take my word for it. It's the same Greek word, right? You can't see it in your Bibles. Well, now they can see it. Now you can see it in your Bible. The other great thing about the ESV, as I mentioned, is you get the most faithful presentation of the text of books like Tobit and Sirach, right? So when we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, we found copies of these books that were more ancient copies than the ones that the RSV was based on, right? So that's really helpful because what happens over time is errors creep into manuscripts, right? You can see this just by looking at different manuscripts. You can see how, verses have been changed. People, wrote the wrong word because the word looked very similar, you know, but it didn't have Xerox machines, right?
But how did they take the license to do something like that, to just change the words?
Well, they didn't. Usually it was an error, right?
Oh, it was an error. Okay.
Yeah, or you know, for example, let's say you know the Our Father, Barbara, right? You know, well, guess what? If you read the Our Father in the Gospel of Luke, that's not the Our Father, right? The Our Father in the Gospel of Luke is a much shorter version than what's found in Matthew's Gospel, right? We have two different versions of the prayer of the Our Father in the Gospels, and the one that we are most familiar with as Catholics, that's taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Luke has a shorter version of that. But when copyists were, you know, writing down the Gospel according to Luke, sometimes as they were copying it, they would just go into autopilot and they would do it from memory, right? And so they would put Matthew's version in Luke's Gospel. And we can see that in the manuscripts, right? We can see that the scribes accidentally made a mistake, right? And so that's how little errors creep into the manuscripts.
Talking about the Our Father, didn't Pope Francis want to change something about that? Do you remember when that was going on?
Yeah, and basically it's something that Pope Benedict the 16th also talks about in his book on Jesus of Nazareth, right? That really what we want to recognize is that it's hard to translate the Greek word, the Greek terms, lead us not into temptation.
Into temptation. Yeah.
Because we don't want to give the impression that God tempts us.
That God even would. Right, so, exactly. Yeah.
Right. And so Pope Francis was concerned about the Italian version of the Our Father, which he thought, and I think rightly so, could be interpreted as saying that God tempts us, which is not consistent with the New Testament. James, the Epistle of James contradicts that idea, also in the Catechism. But of course, Pope Francis wasn't trying to change like the English translation we have of the Our Father.
I see.
He was addressing a specific issue. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But didn't it mean that what we're saying in the Our Father is don't put us to the test, something like that?
Right. Ultimately, what we want to affirm in the Our Father is that, Lord, don't allow us to give in to temptation. That's really what
bottom line. Yeah. Bottom line. Yes.
Right. That's the bottom line is that that God doesn't, as St. Paul explains in his first letter to the Corinthians, God doesn't put temptations in front of us that he gives us no means to overcome, right? Whatever temptations we face, we can overcome by his grace.
Sure. So just now, this is kind of just off the topic, sort of, but not really. Where did you get all your knowledge of the Bible, your whole formation on this? I mean, really, you're like an encyclopedia.
Well, I mean, I did a doctorate at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena.
Okay.
Under one of the world's finest scholars there named Colin Brown and a number of other great scholars, John Goldingay, Siyun Kim, a number of great scholars were there. And, you know, that was the culmination of a lifetime of study. I did an undergraduate degree in theology. I double majored in theology and philosophy and minored in New Testament Greek. And then I did a master's degree in theology and then finally a PhD in theology. So
goodness.
I've been teaching this stuff for a very long time. Since the early 2000s. So I've been a professor for a while now. So
You're so good at it, though. You're so crystal clear. And your explanations, I mean, we know all glory goes to God. I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but it's just beautiful because I knew you way back in the day, and you were just little. And look at this. Look where God has called you.
It's a really great, it's a great blessing to be at the Augustine Institute, because one of the amazing things about the Augustine Institute is we have top shelf scholars, people like Tim Gray. People know Tim Gray. He's
sure,
the president of the Augustine Institute. He did his PhD in New Testament at Catholic University. of America, wrote an amazing doctoral dissertation on the Gospel of Mark. We've got a professor at the Augustine Institute named Elizabeth Klein. She did her PhD in theology at Notre Dame. She wrote her doctoral dissertation on Augustine on the Angels. It's published by Cambridge University Press. She's a top shelf scholar. But the great thing about the AI is we have these scholars who have one foot in the world of scholarship, and then, you know, we also have one foot in the ecclesial world, where we're trying to serve the church and we're trying to train people who want to go out and be catechists or teachers, or, you know, we actually have a number of priests in our program. They say, you know, I never got this seminary, so I want to do another degree, you know, and so they come to us. We've got Brant Petrie. Brant Petrie is a really dear friend of mine. He's a professor at the Augustine Institute. So just a lot of great people who, you know, really want to wed the life of the mind, the life of serious scholarship, right? My colleague Jim Prothrow is one of the world experts in linguistics. I mean, the guy just knows Hebrew and Greek, like, you know, he knows it better than I know English, you know? And and yet at the same time, you know, we have a lot of experience training people who want to work for the new evangelization and work in service of the church, right? So
thanks be to God is all I can
say.
It's
a really beautiful place to be.
Thanks be to God. So my brothers and sisters, these are all the guys that, for the most part, that make up the Augustine Institute, who have published or produced this Augustine Bible. We can't call it that. We have to call it the ESV English Standard Version, correct?
Yeah.
Catholic edition.
It really is. Yeah, it's the Catholic edition of the ESV, of the English Standard Version, which is, you know, it's so funny when our president, Dr. Gray, wanted to raise money for this product of, you know, putting together really beautiful Bibles, you know, and make them affordable, because you would charge like $100 for something like this, you know, in other places. And so we really want to do a nice job and make it affordable. And so when Dr. Gray was working on that, he met with a donor and it was talking to him about doing the ESV, and the guy just about fell out of his chair. He said, I'm a Catholic. I read the ESV. I've wanted there to be a Catholic ESV for as long as I can remember. And now you're telling me that the Augustine Institute's got it, you know? So
hallelujah, right?
Yeah.
Boy, really that is great. That is really, oh my goodness, that's so exciting. I want to let my brothers and sisters know that I am right now talking to Dr. Michael Barber from the Augustine Institute. And we are talking about the ESV, English Standard Version, Catholic Edition, ESV-CE, and all you need to do to get it. And boy, I have it sitting right here in front of me, and I'm just going to dig into this. And I wish I had Dr. Barber sit next to me to tell me and to help me translate everything. But it is a gorgeous Bible, and you can go to Catholic.market to get this particular book. They have exclusive, they're the exclusive publisher of the ESV Catholic edition. So now tell me this. I don't know. I mean, how long has the book been out? Because maybe it hasn't been out long enough. But do you have any positive comments so far from Protestants on the Catholic edition? I mean, could this actually convert them after they see what you did?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters are putting a lot of Catholics to shame in terms of Bible reading to begin with, right?
Yeah.
So in some ways, I feel like my non-Catholic, in many ways, I feel like many of my non-Catholic Christian friends are more converted than my Catholic friends who have Bibles and never take them off the shelf.
Right.
They don't know anything about Ezra. They couldn't tell you a blessed thing about the book of Nehemiah, you know, and, you know, that's just, it's really quite alarming, right? That, you know, Barbara, recently I was, I'm on Twitter, and recently I was looking at Twitter, and there was a friend of mine on Twitter. He said, I've got a good Catholic friend. No, I'm sorry, take it back. He said, I got a good friend, and he's a really bright medical student, and he wants to learn more about the Catholic faith. What should he read to learn about the Catholic faith? And people said Aristotle. People cited all kinds of theologians and popes. And I couldn't take it. I think there were like 70-plus comments before finally somebody said, how about the Bible? You know? Mm-hmm. And it's a really astonishing thing. I love Thomas Aquinas.
Yes.
We will never read Thomas Aquinas at Mass instead of the Bible. I love Thérèse of Lisieux. We will never read Thérèse of Lisieux at Mass instead of the Bible.
Exactly.
And yet, when you talk to Catholics about what they ought to read, right, one of the most astonishing things that I find is how little Catholics know about the Bible. They can tell you all kinds of things about saints in the Middle Ages, but they can't tell you anything about what's in the Book of Haggai, what's Second Maccabees about. It's really kind of
purgatory.
Astonishing because you can't read those books and those stories at Mass because they're not inspired. But God wants to speak to us in sacred scripture if we give him the chance, you know?
I think
we have a lot to learn from our Protestant brothers and sisters about reading the Bible.
Yes.
And I actually hope that, of course, we have our disagreements and, non-Catholics have different ideas about what it means to be the church and what salvation entails and on a number of things. We have some significant disagreements. But, man, I wish Catholics would read the Bible like my Protestant friends do.
And that is the truth. Tell me this. How does the ESV Catholic Edition address gender inclusiveness? Because I sort of remember reading about the NIV that they were really rejecting what was going on there because of the gender exclusive. Yeah, what would be the opposite? Inclusive, exclusive. They weren't including the whole gender issue.
Yeah, so the ESV is I think really thoughtful about most of that. There's a great introduction that lays out the translation philosophy, and so you can see what they're doing there. And what they want to do is, really make it so that anybody who reads the Bible can hear God speaking to them, right?
Sure.
So where you have texts where for example, the Greek word anthropos, that word anthropos can mean man, right?
Right.
So we get the word, but it can also mean it's like humanity, right? So we talk about anthropology.
Sure.
Anthropology is just the study of males, right? It's going to be the study of men and women.
So based
on the context, right? Based on the if it's really significant, then you're going to get a translation that, reflects specificity. So one of my concerns is in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, we read about a figure called the Son of Man. Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. In the Aramaic, it's Bar Enosh, and that basically translates to the Son of Man. And in the Gospels, that's the term Jesus applies to himself, actually more than any other term, right? He refers to himself as the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are some translations out there who want to be really gender inclusive. And so they call this figure in Daniel 7 the Son of Humanity.
Yes.
And it's like, if you translate it that way, then you're not going to be able to recognize the connection between Daniel 7 and the language Jesus uses in the Gospels, right? Which is, he's talking about himself, and he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. So there are some translations that actually have something like the Son of Humanity in Daniel 7, and then in the Gospels have the Son of Man. I don't think that makes any sense. So the ESV is, I think, really good on this, right? It's the Son of Man in Daniel 7, which I think helps us see the connection to Jesus. But then in other passages where, really doesn't make a big difference if it's men or women, it'll translate it people, which I think is appropriate, or person or something like that, which is appropriate. So, everybody can hear God speaking directly to them. So, that's actually what it means, right? It doesn't actually just mean men, right? In certain passages, right? So, you're getting a little bit more specificity. So it's a big, it really depends on the context. right, of the
yes,
passage.
Yes, of course.
But there's a beautiful explanation, I think, at the beginning of the Bible that lays it all out.
Boy, I'll tell you, this is just fascinating to me. I want to ask you this, because you know that we're living in a real cultural madhouse at the moment. And I would like you to tell us, what effects can the study and reading of sacred scripture have on this culture?
Right. And you know, it's not just like a cultural battle, right? I mean, at the end of the day, the good fight is not against other people, right? St. Paul makes this very clear. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? So at the end of the day, our enemies, right, are not people of different political persuasions or people who are in non-Catholic Christian churches, or, you know, the real enemy is Satan. And what he wants to do is turn us against ourselves. So, you know, the Catechism talks about the battle of prayer, and it says that the primary battle is against Satan and ourselves. Right? Those are the two major enemies that we have to fight against. And how do we find ourselves victorious? Well, according to St. Paul, it's through the Word of God, right? The Word of God is our sword. And so we recognize that the way that we're going to be able to overcome temptation, you know, if the devil and me, Michael Barber, is the biggest enemy of Michael Barber, right? Nobody can make Michael Barber sin except Michael Barber, you know? Nobody has that kind of power over me, right? So the best way I have to overcome temptation is to follow Jesus' example. How does Jesus overcome temptation? In the wilderness, he quotes scripture.
Amen.
Right? When Satan comes to him, he quotes scripture, right?
Yep.
And so St. Teresa of Avila says that all the evils in the world are the result of not knowing the truths of scripture.
Yes.
Right? So all the evil in the world is basically boiled down to one thing. People don't know the Bible. That's what St. Teresa of Avila says. That's right, right? So, I mean, it's good to know about, you know, the saints, and it's good to know about, you know, details about, you know, the history of the Vatican, I suppose. But if you know that stuff and you don't know Second Maccabees, then you got to get your priorities back in line, right? Because the most important thing is God's word. And, you know, it's not that we study the Bible for apologetics. We don't study the Bible just so we can defend our faith. I mean, that's part of it. But the main reason we study the Bible is because God wants to speak to us there.
Amen. Dr. Michael Barber, we are grateful for the time you spent with us today. You're a major figure in turning around one of the darkest storms that we face today, if you ask me. And I just want you to know that we will pray that you will persevere in this incredible calling that you have to bring souls to God through his word. He is our stronghold, and you imitate this characteristic, in my opinion, to give us strength and courage as well. So thank you so much, and God keep you, and Mary keep you too, Dr. Barber. And I'd like to thank my producer, Ryan Penny, and to each of you for listening. Until next week, let us fight the good fight and run the race until we run right into the arms of our Savior and His Immaculate Mother. Bye for now.